We're going to do something a little different today. Obviously, we are going through a time where we are welcoming officially the Deere family to be our teaching elder, the family as well, but Andy and his family. And so we're going to be spending some time in the Bible. We're going to bounce around a little bit. We do have a couple primary passages we're going to look at, but we will be kind of flying around a bit, so get your sword drill thumbs ready. So we're good to go there. But yeah, before we get started, let's go ahead and open up to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction to us through your word. Thank you that your word is true no matter who is presenting it, and we can be thankful for that because we can hear your, we can understand your truth at all times, and just pray that you would guide us through your word here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, being in a leadership position where I work, I kind of been very interested in leadership, interested in studying good leaders, people that have done it well, and kind of figuring out what do they do right that I can't do right. And so, you know, it's led me to a few different places in the secular world as well. And it just, one thing that just strikes me is just how close the secular world can get to the truth and yet still not there. There's one book I ended up reading that it talked about how you show care to your employees, and it's when you instruct them, you give them instruction, and then you're supposed to touch them and look them in the eye and say, you're doing a good job. And that's how you get reactions out of your employees. It just kind of seemed a little creepy to me. It just can seem inauthentic, right? It can almost seem like you're just trying to make somebody feel good in order to get what you want out of them. In fact, Dwight Eisenhower is quoted as saying, leadership is the art of getting someone else to do something you want done because they want to do it. And so we kind of have a contrast, really, and that's kind of one thing I'd like to look at today, is the contrast between what the world says about leadership and what does the Bible say about leadership. And so with that said, I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 in verse 20 is where we're going to start. Of course, this is Jesus dealing with his disciples. And we have this request of Jesus, starting in verse 20. It says, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, it's James and John, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom has been prepared for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see there, Jesus really putting it out there, that the world wants to lead people in order to hold it over them. They want to be seen as these benevolent benefactors who are really responsible for the well-being of the people, and then they get the praise from it. And Jesus said, that's not the way it should be. You should be a slave and a servant. And he gives himself as an example, right? Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see here we have the absolute ultimate example of leadership in the service that Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's turn ahead now to the book of Acts, also in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. We're going to read through verse 32. This is when Paul is just getting back from his third missionary journey. He's making the trek down. He does not want to go into Ephesus because he wants to hurry to get to Jerusalem before the Pentecost starts. But he does call the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, to meet him in Miletus, and he gives them this instruction. He says in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he's instructing these men, right? And what does he say? He mentions a couple of things to note there. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the who has made you? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's not a man appointment. It's the Holy Spirit has made these men overseers. And they're to pay careful attention to themselves and to all of the flock. They're not supposed to pay favoritism, right? They're supposed to pay attention to all, careful attention to all the flock. I think it's interesting here in my ESV, it says, careful attention to your overseers and all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church. I think some of you guys might have something different. It says to shepherd the church of God. That word there for care is the same word that's used for shepherd elsewhere. And of course, Eric read from Ezekiel 34:11-16, or just a little bit ago, just really talking about the ultimate shepherd, right? The shepherd that God is going to be the one who's going to shepherd his people, Israel. And of course, that's response to farther back in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10. And that all talks about the leaders of Israel, calls them shepherds, right? But they are not doing their job. In fact, I'm going to turn there and read from it real quick here. And we can just see how the shepherds, how the leaders of Israel were not doing their job. And so that's why God stepped in and made the change, right? So Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So he's got a lot of things they've done, Ryan, right? They have not strengthened, they have not healed, they have not bound up the injured, they have not brought back the straying, and they've dealt with everybody with force and harshness. And because of this, verse 5, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." So we have an example there of how not to be a good leader, right? How to lead people astray, to deal with people with harshness, with lack of love, right? And so we see that the true leader is going to be a sacrificial servant, but also a shepherd to the people. And Brian read that this morning, right? 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock. That's the instruction to the leaders of the church, shepherd the flock. And of course, that makes sense coming from Peter, does it not? What is it that Jesus told Peter when he reinstated him? Let's feed my sheep, right? We see that in John 21, 15 through 19. Three different times he instructed him to feed, to care for his sheep. Okay? So we see that sacrificial servant, a loving shepherd. What else is there that should be for leaders? Let's turn back to Joshua as an example of a strong leader. Joshua chapter 1. And we see just God's instruction to Joshua as he's about to take command over the nation of Israel from Moses. It says in Joshua 1, verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that Moses, my servant," "only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So we see the instruction to Joshua to be strong and courageous. And of course, what is it? What is the power behind that? And that is, it says right there, "Be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand to the left." And he says in verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Okay? So the law, the word of God, is to empower the leader to be strong and courageous. How can you really make good decisions when you're not being informed by the word of God? I would say you really can't, right? So the godly leader is going to be informed by the word of God. And of course, it says, be strong and courageous. We are supposed to be strong, but we're also supposed to recognize when we are weak. Let's turn forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because after all, the strength does not come from us. Where does it come from? Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. This is Paul speaking. He says, "I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And then there's Paul's response. "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ am I content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And you see, Paul recognized that when he was weak, that's when the power of Christ was in him, uplifting him, upholding him, empowering him to do the work that he was called to do. So be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged, not be dismayed, but also recognize that power is not your own. That power comes from God, right? And so we see through all this that the character of a leader is what is important, right? The character matters more than the method. I think that's something that we're kind of failing to see in today's leaders, are we not? So many are in leadership and character does not matter to them, do they? But let's dive into what God's instruction is to us regarding the character of leaders. Let's look forward to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." So we have quite the list there of character, right? Anyone who does not live by those character qualities is not qualified for leadership. Now, are leaders going to be perfect? No, they're not. They're going to fail. We're all going to fail. Every single one of us will fail. But, you know, we can look at the example of David, right? He sinned with Bathsheba, but yet God still called him a man after his own heart. The difference is that when he sinned, he repented. He turned from it. He asked for forgiveness. So often today, we have people that are just in that sin and refuse to repent or double down on it, right? And that is just not the way it should be. Remember, too, if we forward to 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we have here kind of like a challenge here, right? We got to put first things first. Pastor, you should be studying the word not for just preaching, but for your own edification, right? Put first things first. That you may be complete, equipped for every good work. Without the scripture, you're not going to be equipped, right? Also, stay alert and stand strong. That's Acts 20, verse 28 again. We'll turn back there real quick. Verse 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he have obtained by his own blood." So you have to pay careful attention. And why? Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears." And again, so how are you to keep alert? How are you to guard against the false teaching, against the wolves that are going to be coming in? You have to know the Word of God. And you have to keep on teaching the Word of God, right? You have to shepherd the church through the Word of God. Romans 15:14, we're about to get there in the men's groups. Paul says there, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So you keep on teaching until that happens. If it happens, right? And again, you're to teach, verse 17 of chapter 20 back in Acts, the whole counsel of God, right? You're not to pick and choose. You're supposed to pick to teach all of it, okay? There can be times when people say, well, hey, I don't really want to hear that. It doesn't matter, right? It matters what the Bible says. You know, I reject the notion that different groups need to hear different messages, right? There's not a blue-collar message. There's not a white-collar message. We are all sinners, whether any all of us are sinners in need of the message from the Bible, are we not? Amen. So that is what you should be doing when you shepherd the church of God, telling the truth. After all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are all, and 1 Corinthians 12:12 shows us that we are all one body too. We have that unity together, and therefore we all need the same message. So that's how, I guess I'm challenging you, Andy, to shepherd the church. So that brings us to our next challenge, congregational challenge. Love your pastor, and that goes for your pastor's family too. Romans 12 encourages us to love one another, outdo one another in showing honor, love one another with brotherly affection. That is how we're to treat our pastor and his family. I'm going to turn to a passage real quick here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. And bear with me through here. We're going to kind of unpack this a little bit. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. So the instruction here is to do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. You say, what does that have to do with that? Well, verse 9, he says, for it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? So this verse is used to really a lot of times talk about how we should pay our pastor, right? We should compensate our pastor. But let me ask a question real quick. Chuck, when you got in the ministry, did you get in because of the pay?
No.
Andy, when you got in the ministry, did you get in because of the pay? No. Ted, how about you? No. Why did they get in the ministry, right? They were called to it by God. They were called to shepherd people. They were called to share the word of God. And so a way that you can show love to your pastor, to show love to Andy as he brings the truth to you, is to not hide how he's affecting your life. So often, pastors can go through this desert season of just despair when they preach and they prepare day in and day out and feel like they have no effect. Now, that may not be true, right? They might have an effect, but you have to tell them in order for them to know, right? So when you're hearing the message and you experience like a conviction over sin or an encouragement or just something that really strikes you, share it with your pastor. Share what you've learned through the teaching that he's brought. That is how you can love your pastor. Obviously, another way is don't put them in a fishbowl. But that's also very important, too. So, also, listen to your pastor. Listen when he brings you the truth. When he brings something that you don't necessarily agree with, be a good Berean. Go back to the Bible and see what it says first before you go to him about it, right? See if there be any error in what you believe before you seek to correct him. And also learn. It's not enough for us to merely listen. We must learn from what there is. Remember, if he's bringing to you the Word of God, called by the Holy Spirit, praying through the Holy Spirit to bring this truth to you, and you as hosts of the Holy Spirit and listening to it, you should be applying what you're learning to your life. James 1:22 it challenges us to be doers, not just hearers of the word. And so I just ask too that as you listen, that you listen intently, listen intentionally. Listen not for trying to find that error that I need to correct, but listen with a humble heart that's willing to take what is taught and apply it to your own lives. So, I know we kind of bounced around quite a bit and went a little fast, but I think we'll just close in prayer, and then we're going to have another song here. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us through your word what leaders are to be like, that character matters, that a leader should be one who desires to serve, who desires to shepherd, who desires to give of himself sacrificially. And Lord, we just thank you for bringing Andy to our church and instilling in him the desire to serve us in this way. We thank you for just the many years that we've had Chuck here doing the same thing, and just the length of service that he's given us here, given you as well, Lord. Pray that we would all be challenged to examine the word more and more, that we'd be challenged to be good listeners and not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. Please be with the dear family as they start this new chapter in their ministry. Pray that at times when they are discouraged, at times when they're feeling downtrodden, that they would turn to you and see just the good that you've done in their lives, and just how everything they face is just a light momentary affliction that's on their way to eternal glory. Help us, each one of us, to find ways to show love toward the dear family as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
I'll try to keep us going. Now, I would like to invite Nate to come back up, and also Chuck and Lowell, if you would, join us up here. And Andy, and Heather, if you decided her to come up or not, it's up to you. But at this point in the service, what we want to do is, I mean, you may be asking yourself, why are we having this installation service today? I mean, Andy's been here for 2 months, but this is a time when we are, as a church, officially, publicly saying, this is the next chapter, we've been saying, of Andy's and Heather's life, installing him as our pastor here. So that's the point of this. At this time, we have the elders on the stage. These are our elders, and we're going to pray over them and ask God and to commit to what he has set out to do with Andy and Heather and the Deer family here in our church. Before we do that, I know we've read this morning, but I was reading over it again just now sitting there. I want to read again from 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a very encouraging, instructive passage for how we should all live, and especially as it starts off to the elders. So let me read this to you. If you want to turn to it, it's fine. If you don't, but just listen closely as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is Peter exhorting the elders, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." He says to them, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, others of us, be subject to those elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." He further goes on giving us instructions. Listen carefully. "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Andy and Heather, we're so glad you're here. We're so grateful for you. It's been a long time of waiting for us. And you are finally here in God's timing and his sovereignty. He's placed you here. We want to pray over you this morning. And I'll lead us in that right now. As we pray, Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to acknowledge that in this process of seeking your will, God, for a man to aid in the work that has of shepherding that has been started here in DeForest Bible Church, that you alone were our leader, our inspiration, the one we looked to bring us to this point. We acknowledge your sovereign work in all of these past months. For this is your church, and we are simply your servants. We praise you and thank you that you have chosen one, Andy, to come alongside of us and continue the faithful work that has been going on here for many decades. We further acknowledge that it's only by your grace and mercy that we can, as a church, fulfill the challenges that Nate has given us this morning. The challenges as a church to love Andy and Heather and the kids, to listen intently, and to be part of your church. May we be faithful in our prayers for the dear family, always encouraging and supporting them in their labor as they seek to do the work that you have called them to do. We pray for Heather especially as she stands by Andy and supports him and is his rock next to him as she has for the past 20-some years. Pray for Katira, for Micah and Jaden, as each of them seek to mature in their relationship with Christ? Would you bless them and grow them, each in the unique personality that you've created them? And as you've called Andy as a minister of the gospel and a shepherd to this flock, would your Holy Spirit enlighten him and guide his footsteps in a way that he may be engaged in his work here faithfully, and may it be fruitful according to your will. We ask that you would grant him the ability to shepherd these souls, shepherd this flock, as an example patterned after our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Would you give Andy the strength to preach the word boldly, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort the word with the authority that you've given him? And may the Holy Spirit work through Andy and his devotion to Christ, so that not only this congregation, but everyone he comes in contact with would see Christ in his life. We thank you for the work that you're doing, Lord. We thank you that you allow us to be a part of your work here in DeForest. And we ask your blessing, as only you can give it and only you have the authority to give. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Well, welcome and good morning. Thank you. I really don't know what else to say other than thank you. The song that we just sung before Rick called us all up kind of just washed away everything I thought I was going to say. That song just embodies so much truth and so much of where I've come from and what I've come to learn and grow in the scriptures and what I endeavor to be and to lead this church with our elders. And I'm excited. I'm scared to death. And I am looking forward to what God can do here through you, what he will continue to do here through you. I come to be among you, to be one of you, to be a couple steps ahead, of course, as the shepherd, as we should be, and leading where God would have us to be as we grow to be like Christ, to expand his kingdom, sharing the gospel. This morning, I'd like to briefly just read some verses I've spoken on already from Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. I just want to read briefly. I love what these words say here about Paul's ministry to the church in Colossae. And this is what I am praying for and endeavoring for us here as well. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, to us, to you, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I'm here to declare the word of God, the gospel, to train, to assist and encourage you as you minister here at the church, as you minister in your families, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, that God's kingdom would grow through you, in you, that this would be a place where people can come and find the peace of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. So that is my way of saying I accept your call and I thank you, and I'm humbled by the opportunity to be your pastor, your teaching elder, humbled by the wonderful past and ministry that has led us all to this point, and seeking to continue and move it forward in Christ's strength and power. Thank you.